a very warm welcome. While our children are going out, I'll just get my Bible in full motion. Are we sitting comfortably? Then I'll begin. I had a few days away with Susan this week, and I still had the privilege of being able to prepare for today. And I kept getting this word, Elisha, not Elijah. They're very close, Elijah and Elisha, but if you look at the words, and I'm not going to even try it in Greek, they're completely different and they sound different. But in English, Elijah and Elisha. So Elisha was on my heart. So I'm looking at Elisha thinking that the word God wants to give me is about this man's journey and his responsibility, what he was called to do and how he did it. And then I believe that the Lord led me to Elijah. And so I started to look at the life of Elijah, and I found it very interesting. Now, last week I ministered on the Holy Spirit, and there is a Holy Spirit too, because I want us to rightly use the Word of God, but understand that there is a dunamis of the Holy Spirit, an empowerment. The fire does fall, but I want us to have a full understanding of Scripture. And for me, it's a privilege to be able to hopefully rightly handle the Word of God, because as I look at my life as a Christian, I look at my life as a husband, a father, a grandfather, even a great-grandfather. I know I don't look old enough, but there's experiences. But if you just go by your experiences, then that's all you're going by. If you look at what God's Word says, I think we can be encouraged. And I'm hoping this is I could say it's a sensitive topic, but it's a real topic, and I want to be able to do it justice. And as you know, I don't take notes, so we'll see what God says and how it comes across. But I want it to be a challenging message for us. But I want us to understand that we're not on our own, that circumstances and situations, they happen. So I'll explain as I go along. I want to start in 1 Kings 19, and there's a lot of reading, so it's an hour's message put into a half an hour. So let's see if I can read fast. We're familiar with Elijah, and we're familiar with Elisha. And when we look through Scripture, when I look at the Bible, the Bible is consistent in a sense that it doesn't creep up on you. There's a truth in it that if we choose to look, we'll see. And my reference to Scripture and Bible teaching and Christian living was from my first church that I went to. I was an unbeliever, then I became a believer, and I started to see and look. And then as I started to look at God's Word for myself, that's when the challenge comes. So I encourage you, look at God's Word for yourself. Don't take what I say or what someone on YouTube says or another church says. Look at what God says. What's God saying about this? Read before it and around it and underneath it and really get it into context and see what the truth is. So now Ahab had told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and that he had killed all the prophets. So I'm going to actually go on to 17. Why not? We've got ages. Now, Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve, there will be neither dew nor rain in the next few days except by my word." Now, Elijah was a prophet of the Lord. In that day, God would speak directly to his men, directly to his prophets, and the prophets would then prophesy, speak God's word to people around him. And they had the mark of the prophet because it came to pass. And if you know about this portion of scripture, you'll know that there was a drought going on in the land. So there wasn't much water about. There was some water, but the brooks were drying up. The crops weren't being watered. There was something happening. And it was at the word of this man through the word that had received from God directly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah, "Leave here, turn eastward and hide in the Kirith ravine, east of the Jordan. You will drink from the brook. I have directed the ravens to supply you with food there." So there again, we've got this man, this mighty man of God, being sustained purely by the Spirit of God. And we look at this next portion in verse 7. It says, "Sometime later the brook dried up because there'd been no rain in the land." And that shows us that there was a famine going on. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'Go at once to Zarephath in the region of Sidon and stay there. I have directed a widow to supply you with food.'" And if you know this portion of scripture, you'll know that there was very little going on. And this woman, this widow, she had very little for herself and her son. And she was in the position where she's going, "I'm just going to bake this bread, have this small amount, and I'm going to die." And then the man of God comes to her. And it says this, "So we went to Zarephath. We came to the town gate. A widow was there gathering sticks. He called her and asked, 'Would you bring me a little water in a jar so I may have a drink?'" Can you imagine that? Now, what this message today is all about, it's about we can dress it up. It can be a low mood. It can be, "I'm feeling sad." It can be, "I've just lost my job." It can be, "I've had a bereavement." It can be clinical depression. And if you don't think there's depression in the Bible, read the Psalms. Look at God's word. But we're not told to stay in the valley. "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "Because your rod and your staff, they comfort me." We're encouraged to walk through. Two things can be true at once. We can feel that we have no hope, and then we know we have hope. The two things are true. It's our feelings, but when our faith comes in. So I want to encourage us to look at what God's word says. And the reason I'm bringing this word is because when we look at the Spirit of God in our lives and we look at the dunamis of the Holy Spirit, if we're not careful, if we just major on the fire of God, major on the dunamis, when the tough times come, we think we're second class. So I want to encourage us through this word. So hopefully I can get through it. "So I may have a drink. As he was going to get it, he called, 'Bring me, please, a piece of bread.' 'As surely as the Lord your God lives,' she replied, 'I don't have any bread, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little olive oil in the jug. I'm gathering a few sticks to take home and make a meal for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die.'" Just put yourself in this widow's position. "Elijah said to her," now Elijah was the man of God, and this woman knew that, "'Don't be afraid. Go home and do as I have said. But first, make a small loaf of bread for me and what you have and bring it to me. And then make something for yourself and your son.'" And through this act of obedience, there was a provision. And so often in life, as I was looking through this, looking at my own life, my own circumstances. Yes, I can be, one minute I can be in the valley, next minute I'm on the mountain, then I'm back in the valley again. Doesn't change what God says to us, does it? It doesn't change that he is for us, and he is for us, then who can be against us? But there is a principle that we can glean from this man's story. He was saying to this widow, "Don't be afraid, just do what God has said. Bring me something first." And then through that act of obedience, she saw the provision of the Lord poured out. And her son became ill. And then this man had the privilege of raising this man, this young man up. So Elijah was experiencing the hand of God in his life. And you can imagine in our church walk, especially when we become a young Christian, let's go on to verse 18. A young Christian, we're on a mountaintop, aren't we? Well, most of us are anyway, because God has just saved us. We've gone from hell to heaven. You know, we don't forgive, now we do. We didn't give, now we're generous. Whatever it may be, someone may have had an addiction. They may have been addicted to drugs or alcohol and God delivered them and they have a testimony to share. And so often they're on that mountaintop, but what they're never told is what happens when they're in the valley. So this story is going to encourage us to keep going forward. Now, there is a title for this that I actually did write something down. It says, "What Are You Doing Here?" That's the title of this message. What are you doing here? Not a case of what are you doing here, but God saying, what are you doing here? As a long time, in the third year, a word of the Lord came to Elijah. "Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land." So there's been a drought. Now he's saying, "I'm going to send rain on the land." Now remember, this is the same encouragement that Elijah has that the widow had. He needs to be obedient. The widow obviously couldn't see the provision until she was obedient. This man cannot see the rain until it comes. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, his palace administrator. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing the Lord's prophets, this bit is important just to keep park in the back of your mind. Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each one. He supplied them with food and with water. Even in a drought, he was obedient to what he had been asked to do by the Lord. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land and all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep our horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land and that they were to cover. Ahab was going in one direction and Obadiah in the other. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground and said, "Is it really you, my Lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go and tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong?" he asked, because he knew this was a potential death sentence. "Surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever the nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you." He didn't really believe that he was there in the flesh. "If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100. So bear in mind that Elijah had been told this. Elijah had been told that there was 100, at least 100 prophets, men of God, that were being hidden, fed and watered. "And now you tell me to go to my master and say, Elijah is here. He will kill me." Elijah said, "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him. And Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is this you, troubler of Israel?" Some other translations put it a bit stronger than that. "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed Baals. Now summon the people from over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel." Now you'll probably, if you're a Christian, if you've been in the church any length of time, you would have heard this account of the power of God, the fire of God falling at the command of this man. He was a representative. He was truly on the mountaintop. "How long will you waver?" I like this bit. I'll go back to 20. "So Ahab sent word through all Israel and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? Listen to this, what he says, because I think it's for us too. If the Lord is God, follow him. So I'm talking about low mood, even depression. But God says to you, and he says to me, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. And we could stop right there. If the Lord is God, serve him. I did some research, and what came out was the average tenure, because we're looking at America and the United Kingdom and the British Isles, the average length of time that a minister serves before he gives up is 5 years. Shows you the pressure that's upon people. But the truth is this, you are ministers of the Lord. So the same pressures in a different way are upon you too. If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. So either God is real or he isn't. And the people said nothing. And then Elijah does this whole ritual where he says, listen, you know, get a bull, put it on the altar, call on your God, and let's see if he comes by fire. Because the Lord will come by fire. And we look at the fire of the Lord falling in many aspects throughout the New Testament and the Old Testament. And he taunts them, because they were a long time beating themselves and calling upon Baal, Beelzebub, the demons. And he would taunt them and say, well, maybe he's sleeping. Or maybe, paraphrasing, he's gone on holiday. Or maybe he can't hear you, you need to shout a bit louder. This man was confident in what he was and who he was and who he was serving. And then it goes on to say that at the time of sacrifice, he did it in the right way. He prepared the bull. He prepared the altar, and then he said, pour water on. Now, we're in a drought. It was scarce, but he said, pour water on. Pour some more on. Let's just make sure that really God is going to move by power. Pour water on again. And the water saturated the sacrifice and filled the trough. And then he called upon the Lord, and fire fell. And it consumed the sacrifice and the water. And then the people were amazed. This is God. This is the hand of the Lord. And this is Elijah. This is what he's experienced. So for you and I, we can have a Pentecost experience, if you like. And I will flesh this out the next time I speak about the power of God, because there is a power of God that we don't always experience. But the Spirit of God is in us. And the power of God can overshadow us. And the dunamis of God can work through us. So here's this man that experienced all this. True? He experienced the power of God. The fire fell. God who answers by fire. He is God. And he proved himself that day. And then when we go into this next portion of scripture. Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done. And how he had killed the prophets by the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life as that of one of them. And we have to read all those other accounts for this to make sense for our walk. Because here's a man that he was confident that God was who he said he was. He was confident that God could feed him supernaturally. He was confident that God could allow a widow to sustain him and sustain this widow and their son through the miraculous. He wasn't a flip-flop Christian. He was a man of God, a man that saw the power of God work. And if we don't read that account, this will not make sense. It says, Elijah was afraid. See, he read the report. Whether it's a verbal report or is a written report. So often we can hear the report and it can be somebody saying it to us. It can be a letter we've read about a diagnosis, whatever it may be. And we become afraid. And he ran for his life. And I questioned, how can he experience the power of God and then run? Well, I know for myself, I've experienced the power of God. I've seen God move in ways that I know it's not me, it's him. Not the next day, but on the next part of my journey, what do? I crumble. And you start to say, God. And he ran for his life. When he came to Bathsheba in Judah, he left his servant there while he himself went a day's journey in the wilderness. And so often when we're suffering with low mood or depression, let's call it what it is, we can take ourselves off into the wilderness where there is nothing and nobody to annoy us. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it and prayed that he might die. That's how severe he was feeling. So last week, power of God wipes out the prophets of Baal. The enemy is defeated. Short time later, I just want to die. And this is what he says. I've had enough, Lord. Have you ever been there? I can't do this anymore. I've had enough, Lord. But we need to read the end of the story. We need to read the rest of Scripture. He said, take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Who do I think I am? He could have said. Then he lay down under a bush and fell asleep. And that's a sign at times when we're feeling depressed. We just want to sleep. Either we can't sleep at all or we just want to sleep. All at once the angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was some bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He'd experienced it once before, now he was experiencing it again. He ate and drank and then he lay down again. You would have thought this would have been enough to spark something within him to say, yes, God is for me. And if he is for me, who can be against me? The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat. And one of the things when we're feeling in a depressive mood or we're feeling low, we don't eat. We don't eat and we don't drink and we don't sleep properly. And that can add to where we are in life. So I want to encourage you because it gets better. But unless we understand that if it happened for this mighty man, it can happen for this mighty, not so mighty, humble servant of God. And it can happen for you. He lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and said, get up and eat. For the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank and strengthened by food. He traveled 40 days and 40 nights. That must have been one stake, the mountain of God. And there he went into a cave and spent the night. The word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? He replied, I've been very jealous for the Lord Almighty. Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They've put your prophets to death with a sword. I'm the only one left. He was feeling that he was the only one. Yet he knew there was 100, at least 100, that had been spared. And yet he was in such a state that he overlooked the miracle of God feeding him. He overlooked the miracle of God sustaining him. And he still felt in that depressive state. And now they are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. But he's experienced that before, hadn't he? He'd experienced the mighty power of God. Yet in this situation, it wasn't in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord wasn't in the earthquake. After the earthquake came the fire, but the Lord wasn't in the fire. And the reason I put this in between the Spirit of God part two is because we so often can experience the fire of God. We can experience our prayer being answered. We can experience being lost in worship. We can experience the miraculous happening. And think when it doesn't happen, there's something wrong with us. Well, this man was a man of God, yes? God hadn't left him, had he? But he was in this state of mind. He'd got himself into a downward spiral, and he needed to be asked the question, what are you doing here? But then it said this, and came a gentle whisper. Elijah heard it, pulled his cloak over his face, and went out and stood on the mountain, the mouth of the cave, sorry. Then the voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? He replied with the same answer. I've been very jealous. I turn up at church. I do this for you. I make coffee. I do worship. I preach on a Sunday. I take children's church. I've done all this for you. God didn't ask him that. He just said, what are you doing here? And he gave the same spiel. I'm the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me. The Lord said to him, go back the way you came. Go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael king over Aram, and anoint Jeshurun son of Nimshi king over Israel. It goes on. I'm good for time because I've got some scripture I want to read. Yet I have reserved, that I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal. So often we can feel alone when we're feeling in that point. You may not have ever experienced it, but for those that may listen and those that have experienced it, I'm sure that you've felt like Elijah. You've seen God's hand at work, and then you start to question yourself, think, what have I done wrong? I must have done something wrong because my prayers are not being answered. I must have done something wrong because I feel so low that I don't even know, are you real, God? I've had enough. Kill me now. So Elijah went from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. He was ploughing with 12 yoke of oxen. And he threw his cloak on him and he called him into the ministry. And Elisha understood what it was to have the mantle of this man upon him. It was a call from God. And one of the things that I wanted to share, and I'll only touch on it today, was that this young man was called into the ministry. There's a time where young man, young woman, we were called into the ministry. And we knew that in order to serve God, we needed to burn our bridges. There was things that we couldn't do in order to serve him. Yes, there would be times we would slide. Yes, there's times we would turn back. Yes, there's times where we would doubt. But we know that when we said, yes, Lord, we metaphorically, spiritually, whatever it was, we took the yoke, we burned it, and we sacrificed that part of our life and left it behind in order to serve God. And then our lives become richer, enlarged. But then the challenges come. The challenges that Elijah faced, Elisha will face. But he had a time of transition. And I want to encourage us. I want to encourage us. Just listen to David. Now, we understand David, a man after my own heart, the Lord says. The apple of my eye, yet he messed up. If we don't believe that we too are in good stead when we feel a bit low or we feel a bit depressed or we say, I can't do this. Listen to David. Answer me when I call you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me. Hear my prayer. In Psalm 6:2, have mercy on me, Lord, for I am faint. Heal me, Lord, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in deep anguish. How long, Lord, how long? Turn, Lord, and deliver me. Save me because of your unfailing love. As we look in Psalms 12:1. Help me, Lord. No one is faithful anymore. Those that I used to go to church with don't go to church anymore. Those that used to be in the worship team, they're not in the worship team anymore. That man that used to preach, he went off with their worship leader. That individual that was so fervent for God's righteousness had become a backslider. They do other things. Those who are loyal have vanished from the human race. Everyone lies to their neighbor. They flatter with their lips, but harbor deception in their hearts. Just imagine what's going through this man. But we don't leave it there. We continue with 9:1. It says, I will give thanks to the Lord. Same man. When you look at the life of Elijah, yes, he saw the power of God. Yes, he witnessed the depression in his life, but he came through that. And that's the encouragement for me and you. We will go through times. If we're honest, if we rightly use the word of God, it will show us that we will go through disasters. We will go through bereavements. We will go through loss. We will go through struggles. But God never changes. It says, same man, David says this, I will give thanks to the Lord with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonderful deeds. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing the praises of your name, O Most High. My enemies turn back. They stumble and they perish before me. For you have upheld my right hand and my cause. Sitting enthroned as the righteous judge, you have rebuked the nations and destroyed the wicked. You have blotted out their name forever and ever. Endless ruin have overtaken my enemies. Lord, you're in control. You have uprooted their cities. Even the memory of them has perished. The Lord reigns forever. He has established his throne for judgment. He rules the world in righteousness. He judges the people with equity. The Lord is a refuge for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. For those who know your name, trust in you. For Lord, you have never forsaken those who seek you. Sing the praises of the Lord. You know, God is the same God that they worship, that we worship. It's the same trouble that we have, but we have that same opportunity. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but those who delight in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by the streams of water. You know, when you're planted by the streams of water, the streams are the last things to dry up. God's saying, when we're planted by the streams, we will be watered, we will be sustained. Which yields its fruit in season. And that's something that we can pause on there. There's a season. There's a time. You know, we can read through Ecclesiastes. Oh, meaningless, meaningless. Life is meaningless. We can be like Job, who can say, listen, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And he received that double portion. God says to his people, Israel, you will have a double portion. You will have the victory in the land. But we need to go through that journey. And I suggest that there's times in your life, and if you haven't, you will. And there's times in my life where I've gone, Lord, kill me now. I've had enough. I'm no better than anyone else. And God says, what are you doing there? Get up, move forward. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season. Leaf does not wither, and where they do, whatever they do, prospers. Whenever we do it for the Lord, we prosper. Final scripture is this one here. When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounding the city. Oh no, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Surely we're going to be overtaken. Surely we're going to be destroyed. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. That's the truth of God's word. Whatever you're feeling, whether you're feeling down, whether you're feeling depressed, whether you've been given a clinical diagnosis, it's nothing to be ashamed of. For me, I'll be a little bit sensitive in my own journey. For me, I saw myself as a broad-shouldered. I never got down. I tried to keep a happy disposition. And life wore me down. I didn't know about it. it creeped up on me and I didn't see it. I didn't feel it. I couldn't touch it. And then one day I'm just in a heap of tears. And my doctor says, you are clinically depressed. And I said, no, I'm not. I don't suffer with depression. Because I wouldn't look at my circumstances. And as I started to look, I could see that life was wearing me down. I went to sleep under that bush and I just said, Lord, I've had enough. Take me now. And what God says to me, he can say to you, what are you doing here? Get up and go forward. And that's what happened to this man. So we can experience the dunamis of the power of the Holy Spirit. But if we don't rightfully use the word of God, we will feel demoralized when our prayers are not answered. We will feel that there's something wrong with us when God doesn't move in fire the way he did then. We can feel there's something wrong. But as we rightly use the word of God, we don't go on our feelings, we go on our faith. We say, Lord, I may feel like this, but I'm going to worship you. I'm going to lift up your name. Do you know what? When we lift up his name, then it takes the pressure off of us and it puts it on him. Lord, help me. Lord, sustain me. I will. And we need to be those, I believe, that will make that decision to be willful, to say, I will worship you. I will get up off this bed of affliction. I will move forward. I will worship. I will gather with other Christians. I will give into your kingdom. I will take rebuke. I will be trained. I will understand that you have that same power that you rose your son, Jesus Christ, from the dead with lives in me. I can be that man, that woman of authority. Why? Because you live in me. Now, that's not wishful thinking. That's saying I'm making a decision to not look at my circumstances. When Peter was asked to get out of the boat, he started to walk on the water. That's a miracle in itself. Let's not take anything away from Peter. But that portion of scripture says he took his eyes off the Lord. He believed the report of the wind and the waves around him. He started to look down at his circumstances and he began to sink. So I want to encourage us not to look at our circumstances. If you've ever been through depression, then you're walking out the other side. If you're in depression, then you're walking through the other side. And we as a church, we want to pray with you, encourage you, bless you. Say, listen, it's not because you've done anything necessarily wrong. It's not because you're out of the will of God. Life is life. And every time there's a victory in your life, there's an enemy that will send you a report to say, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to take your life. I'm going to take your business. I'm going to take your relationships. I'm going to take your marriage. I'm going to take your relationship with your parents. I'm going to take it. And for that split second, we believe them. But after we've sat for a while under the bush, fell asleep, and heard God's small voice, let's get up and let's move forward. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your grace. May this word be a word in season for us, but where we can encourage other people who are feeling that life has overwhelmed them. That, Father God, they're not second-class citizens, but they belong to you. They're children. They're sons and daughters of the living God. That, Father God, that the same spirit that lives in them also, Father God, raised you from the dead. That same spirit, Father God, that dunamis can work in our life. We need to acknowledge that, yes, there's a time for that still voice, but there's also a time for the fire of God to fall. Help us to rightly use the word of God. Acknowledge that you live in us and know, Father God, that we can rise up and we can speak to the mountain, that we can speak to the wind, we can speak to the waves, that Father God, we can say the word. Lord, encourage us, enable us, equip us for such a time as this. And Father God, I pray for anyone that may be feeling in themselves, I've had enough. My encouragement to you is, what are you doing here? Get up and move forward, because God has a plan for your life, and that is to prosper you and not to harm you. Amen. Amen.